Well, good afternoon, and thank you, Brother Gabriel, for the nice introduction. I guess that $10 from Brother Moore just carried on over because I didn't give him a thing, I guarantee you that. But appreciate that. You know, it's very good to see Brother Gabriel and his brothers, Brother Israel and Brother Joshua. They all three were in school together. All in the same class, and that was very interesting, and it was very good to have them in there. I really enjoyed watching the interaction over the 2 years between the three brothers and the relationship that they had, and it was really fun to watch. And I have to say, they were all good students. All three of them were very good students, but... I'm sorry, Brother Gabriel, you were not my favorite. Now they dared me to say that, so. Now, you know, I always referred to them as the Rodriguez brothers, and for some reason that always sounded to me like the name of a Tejano band, but I don't know. I hope that doesn't sound racist, but I thought it was funny. But I did very much enjoy having all three of y'all in class, and it has been very good also to get to know their father, and certainly to be able to see the good influence that he had and to see the fruit of that in the three sons, and then also to watch these three young men grow and develop and do great work in the Lord's kingdom. And we really, really appreciate the work that all of y'all do. And, of course, we always appreciate the Shenandoah congregation. We have appreciated y'all for a number of years, and the elders and the members here, and the good work that you've been doing for so many years. I did mention to somebody that I guess I'm everybody's favorite fill-in, because I am filling in here for Brother Taylor. And let me say this, if you're disappointed because you came today to hear Brother Robert Taylor and you're having to listen to me, I guarantee you, you're not nearly as disappointed as I am. Because I wanted to hear Brother Robert Taylor. I love Brother Taylor, and I love to hear him preach. But we'll try to fill in as best we can. The other time that I spoke here at Shenandoah was several years ago in the old building, and I was filling in for another preacher at that time. He got sick and couldn't make it, and so I was thankful to be able to fill in, and always thankful to do what I can in the Lord's work. Well, we're going to study Psalm 22 during this time. So I invite you to open your Bibles there to Psalm 22. There are, of course, a lot of interesting and intriguing things to study in the book of Psalms, but none more so perhaps than in Psalm 22. But I think also that there are a few of the Psalms that are more encouraging and more motivating to us in faithfulness in our walk with God than Psalm 22. This is one of the Messianic Psalms, and of course, the title of the chapter in the book, and let me just say that I want to encourage everybody to be sure and get a copy of the book for all of the chapters that are in there, but especially for Brother Taylor's chapter on this psalm. He does an excellent job there in focusing our attention mostly on the fact that this is a messianic psalm, and I'm not going to spend quite as much time on that as he did. Because he does such an excellent work there. But it is a prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, that God promised to send to be the Savior of the world. And this psalm does have several statements in it that are directly fulfilled and minutely fulfilled by Jesus. And we will talk about some near the end of our study this afternoon. But like a lot of messianic prophecies that are in the Old Testament, I believe that Psalm 22 has some other applications as well. It has an immediate application as we look at what David wrote and what he was going through when he wrote this psalm, but it also has a fulfillment for us today, as we will see as we go through these 31 verses. But then, of course, it does have the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus the Christ. I believe that this psalm indicates to us that David was going through or had gone through some hard times, some low points in his life. And he expresses these feelings and these emotions so well. And it's so interesting to me when we read Psalm 22, and we read these things that David says and these emotions that he expresses, and we realize that man has not changed. Man has not changed through the centuries. Oh, we have, some more gadgets and technological marvels and things like that. But as far as man and his basic nature, we really haven't changed from the very first with Adam and Eve. Human nature has always been the same. David goes through these ordeals, this time of suffering, this time of adversity, and he expresses his emotions as he goes through it. And as we read it, we can just relate, especially if you've lived any amount of time on this earth, experienced the things that we go through as we live on this earth, especially as children of God, trying to follow the will of God and sort of swim upstream against the way of the world. We can certainly relate to these things that David has to say to us. And so as we look at this, we see that Psalm 22 falls into two distinct sections, each one arranged in a very interesting way. The first part, down through the first half of verse 21, deals with David expressing these emotions as we spoke of. And it's sort of like times of darkness and times of light. We'll see that as we go through. But he kind of talks about his desperation and the emotions that he feels. And then he'll express confidence and he'll express optimism and how he's has confidence in God's help. Then in the second part of it, starting in the second half of verse 21, going to the end, we see ever-widening circles of praise being given to God. And as David realizes that God is the one, the only one who can help him in his troubles, then he begins to praise God, and he begins to talk about other people praising God. And so it's very interesting as we see that develop through the latter half of the psalm. The turning point in the psalm there is in the middle of verse 21, when David says, "Thou hast heard me," or "You have answered me." He realizes that God is there. God is there to help him. And we'll see that as we go through the psalm in a little more detail. So let's look at the application to David and to ourselves. And then also at the end, we'll examine some of those prophetic elements that are here as they apply to Jesus. The first section here, we see these alternating sections of despair and deliverance as David goes through these emotions. I'm kind of like Brother B.J. Clark also. I got to put on these things so I can see to read. verse 1, he starts at it and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. And so here, as the psalm begins, David is in a place of darkness. He's in a place of despair. He is lamenting the fact that, at least to him, it seems that he's alone. It seems that God has forsaken him. It seems that God has left him. And so he is in despair. He's calling out, he says, day and night, crying out to God. And he's sort of complaining, not in a sinful way, but saying that God is just doesn't seem to be there. There's no source of comfort. There's no source of aid anywhere around him. And I just wonder how many times we might be in those same kind of situations at times. And we are facing some dark times, some sad times, some low points in our lives from time to time. And we feel like God has just left us, just forsaken us. We might just for a moment have some feelings like that as we face these situations, these adversities. But then, like David, we look and realize that there's light. In verses 3 to 5, he says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And so basically David is saying God is still God. He's always been God. He'll always be God. He was there for his people in the past. He'll be there for us as we face these situations that we face from time to time. David expresses his confidence in God. He knows that God is there, and he believes and he has trust that God will deliver because he knows what has happened in the past. He knows the history of God's dealings with man, the history of God's dealings with Israel that he mentions specifically there. And he says, here are these people, Israel, who trusted in God and who depended on God, and they were not confounded or they were not ashamed because they trusted in God and he came through for them. You know, sometimes we trust in people, we trust in man, we depend on man, we rely on man, and people let us down. You cannot trust in people because they will let you down. And then you feel ashamed, you feel embarrassed that you were trusting in this person, that you were relying so much on this other human being, and this other human being just let you down. And that's what David is saying. You can trust in God. You'll never be confounded. You'll never be embarrassed. You'll never be ashamed. God will always come through for you. And so we realize that today we have about 3,000 more years of history than David had. And we see that God has taken care of his people all through these times, all through these centuries. And he will continue to do so. He will continue to take care of us. You know, the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12:1 that we have this great cloud of witnesses. I heard a man describe that one time. He said it's sort of like, think of being in a big coliseum, and you have all these people sitting around up in the stands watching. He said that's what the writer's describing. This great cloud of witnesses that we can see, and all this history that we see in the Old Testament that he described in the previous chapter there in Hebrews 11, those great examples of the faithful from the Old Testament. And he says, here we have these witnesses, these people who trusted in God, who relied on God, who depended on God, and God took care of them. And they were, God brought them through, and God did not let them down. And so we see those witnesses and they give testimony to us that we can trust in God. We can continue to trust in him. And if we do that and don't give up and don't quit, as Paul said in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we keep on and be faithful to God, we know that God will fulfill all the promises that he's made to us in the New Testament. Even in his despair, David knew he could lift up his eyes to God. He could remember about God and what he had done in the past. And he knew that that was the way that God would continue to do. God's nature as proven through the history of all of those who've trusted him. And we look back and we see the same thing. And we should be encouraged in the same way that David was. Now in verses 6 to 8, another period of darkness. David says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So here he says, my enemies are around me and they are scorning me and they are mocking me and they're making fun of me. So David, again, we might say, cast his eyes down to the ground. He looks away from God again. He looks back down at the earth. He looks at the people around him. He's surrounded by his enemies. They're making fun of him. They don't like who he is or what he is. And they ridicule him. They taunt him in the fact that he was trusting in God. He was trusting in God. Well, let's see if God will help him. And we recognize that this attitude is around still today in those who oppose God, those who oppose our faith in God, those who mock and ridicule and make fun of our faith and our trust in God. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 10, "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then notice what he said in verse 12. Rejoice. How do we respond to the persecution? How do we respond to people who make fun of us and ridicule us and think that we are just crazy for trusting in some sort of a God? How do we respond to that? Jesus said we should rejoice and be exceeding glad. He said, "For great is your reward in heaven." See, we're not looking to any reward on this earth. We're not going to get the reward on this earth. We're going to get a reward in heaven. He said, "Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you." And so we realize what great company we're in when we're standing faithful for God and we're standing up for the truth and we're not compromising at all and we're preaching the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And we're set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1:17. And then people mock us and ridicule us and make fun of us and persecute us, treat us bad. At work, at school, in our neighborhood, wherever it might be. And we respond like Jesus said. We rejoice. We're exceeding glad. We know that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do. But notice then, David sees some light in verses 9 through 11. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." So he realizes, David realizes that God was there from the moment that he was conceived, from the moment that he was born, from the moment he came into this world, God was there. So again, David lifts up his eyes and he sees and he realizes that even though he feels alone in this moment, he feels as if he's forsaken, but he knows the truth. The truth is that God has always been there, even before David was even aware of it. But yet he knows that God was there. And he knows that there are none others that can help him. He can rely on God and only on God. God has always been there. God was there before there was anything else. Before there was any creation. Before there was anything made of matter. God was already here. No beginning, no end. And so that is something that really helps us when we're in these dark times, in these times of despair. Isaiah said, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee." Isaiah 26 and verse 3. When we trust in God, God is going to keep us, he says, in perfect peace. Literally there in the Hebrew, it's the word peace twice. Peace, peace. That was the way the Hebrews were able to express that thought. The best kind of peace. Peace, peace. God will keep you in that if you trust in him. If you put your complete and total trust on him. No matter what experience we face in this life, no matter what we may perceive is the case, as David seemed to think sometimes that God had forsaken him and he had no help at all. But he realized, of course, that God was there. And we need to realize the same thing. God never forsakes his children. He is worthy and deserving of our trust and of our praise. Notice in Psalm 37 and verse 25, a statement that David makes. Psalm 37, verse 25. He says, "I've been young and now am old." In other words, David said, you know, I have lived on this earth for quite a while. I was young, now I'm old. I've been around for a while. I've seen a lot of things. I've experienced a lot of life. "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." You know, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on. These basic necessities of life. He said, look at the animals and look at the lilies of the field. God takes care of them. And aren't you much better than them? Don't you think you're more valuable than they are? In the eyes of God, we are. And so what does he say in verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All of these necessities of life will be yours if you seek first the kingdom of God. And my question is, whenever I talk about that passage and preach on it, I always have to ask this question. Do we really believe what Jesus said there? Do we really believe it? I'm convinced some of our brethren don't really believe it. They just don't believe it. They just think that's just something Jesus said and it sounds good, but it can't really be true. There's no way that could be true. But I believe it. And we must believe what Jesus said there. Because he said it and it's the truth. We can trust God and we can seek him first. Put him first in everything. And we know then that he will take care of us. And even when it seems that we're alone and without any help, God is still there. He's still there watching over us. I love the statement that Paul made to the men of Athens in Acts 17, verse 27, when he talked about that we're supposed to seek after God if we might find him. And he said, he is not far from any one of us. God's not off somewhere way off away from us. He's right here. And he wants us to turn to him. As Jesus said in John 4, he seeks worshipers. He seeks those to come to him. Now notice David, excuse me, again, enters a period of darkness, 12 to 18. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. David seems to be saying that he is just almost overcome by these enemies, surrounded by them. And they're like strong bulls and they're like lions and dogs. And he just has nowhere to turn to get away from them. He's focusing again on the darkness that's surrounding him. He's describing those who oppose him. And they don't seem to be very nice people. And that's the way it is sometimes when we face enemies, when we face those who are spiritual enemies, who are against us spiritually. They don't like what we believe. They don't like what we teach. And if we focus on that, we can get down and discouraged and depressed, just like David here, as he looks away from God. And we might feel like that there's just no hope in this world. But really, in a sense, that's true. There is no hope in this world. The hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so we must remember that we must depend on the Lord. Over in Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. And we must never forget that as we see David being so down here because of all the enemies that are around him. But then notice in 19 through 21a, the first half of 21, he again turns back to God. He says, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. So from the pit of despair, David again lifts up his eyes to the Lord. He sees the light again. And here is a very simple and soul-felt request when he says, God, don't be far from me. Deliver me, help me, save me. And then notice in the next statement of verse 21, for thou hast heard me. He is saying, God has answered me. God hears my prayer. He's heard my cries and my appeals. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we turn back to the Lord. It ought not to be that way, but for some folks, that's just the way it is. And we get down at our lowest point, and then we finally start looking up. And just like David, we realize that it's God who we trust in and who we must hope in. And we've got to get rid of our prideful self. And we've got to completely submit our wills to the Lord. James said, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. Peter said, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. God is ready and willing and able to deliver us. He wants to deliver us. And so when David finally realizes that, then we start in verse 21, the last half of verse 21, and into 22 and down through the end of the psalm. And now we see the expanding circle of praise. David starts out himself. He says, thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So now David says, I'm going to praise God. I have now finally realized where I need to turn and who I can trust in and where my hope is. And so I'm going to declare the name of God to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So David now is ready to praise God. He knows God deserves our trust. He deserves our praise. He deserves everything that we can do for him to bring him glory. And then notice that he says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. So now he wants everybody who is the child of God to praise God. We all need to join together with David and praise the Lord. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the blessings that come to those who praise God. And we join together and we praise the Lord together with David. Then notice in the last part of it, 27 to 29, we have all the nations joining in. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And then finally, in verses 30 and 31, we have future generations praising God. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. That word seed could be translated posterity, descendants. And so we have ever widening circles of praise from David to the congregation of the Lord to all nations and then to future generations, praising God and spreading the good news of God's loving kindness to the whole world. And there's an example for us to follow in our praise to God. Now, these verses also serve as a turning point for us to then begin to examine this psalm in its messianic implications. Because it is definitely, as we said, a messianic psalm, no doubt about it. We notice in Psalm 22 that these passages that are quoted in the New Testament are applied, of course, to Jesus Christ, not to David, but to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the writer there quotes verse 22 of Psalm 22. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so you see there the quote from Psalm 22. And there are also several passages that talk about Jesus on the cross and what happened while he was on the cross. In fact, I don't believe there's another chapter in the Old Testament that finds a more detailed fulfillment in the New Testament than Psalm 22. In verse 1, the very first verse starts out with a statement that Jesus made while hanging on the cross. One of the seven statements that are revealed to us in the Scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus said that as quoted by Matthew in Matthew 27 and verse 46. And then, of course, those passages, verses 6 to 8, that talk about Jesus being reproached and despised and people there at the cross saying those things against him. And that all is quoted in Matthew 27, verses 39 to 44. In fact, it's almost word for word from the psalm that they said there at the foot of the cross. Just incredible when you see the fulfillment there. All those who laugh me, who see me laugh me to scorn from verse 7. That's in Matthew 27 and verse 39. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him in verse 8. That's in Matthew 27, verse 43. My tongue clings to my jaw. That's from verse 15. That is describing someone who's very thirsty. And of course, Jesus, just before his life was ended, said, I thirst in John 19, 28. And verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, this is very interesting because David is describing exactly what happened in crucifixion, which was not something practiced during the days of David. Crucifixion was not invented yet, not for many centuries. David wrote this about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And yet he described it exactly. The nails piercing the hands and the feet in crucifying Jesus. In fact, you remember when Thomas had missed out on seeing Jesus in John chapter 20, and the other disciples told him about it, and he said in verse 25, unless I'm able to put my finger in the print of the nails, and unless I can put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Of course, we call him Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. I think it's too bad that he has that that moniker, because he wasn't doubting. He just wanted evidence. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. The next time Jesus came to be with the disciples, just over the next three verses there in John 20, he came to be with the disciples again, and he called Thomas over. He said, come here, put your hand in the holes. Put your hand on my side. He said, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't remain doubting. He believed. He saw the evidence, and he believed. And that's the way we need to be. And then we see in verse 18, they divide my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. And of course, again, that's exactly what happened at the cross. Matthew 27, verse 35 describes it, that the soldiers parted his garments, and they had his cloak, which was all one piece, and they didn't want to divide it up, and so they cast lots to see who would get it. Psalm 22 is powerful, prophetic evidence of Jesus the Christ. And so we've seen the very interesting Psalm 22, and all of these interesting verses that are there showing us about not only Jesus, but also times that we face in our lives, times of despair, and how we need to completely trust in the Lord. Thank you for your kind attention.